But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3. And we'll read verses 3 and 4 as we continue on our Sunday evening series, The Believer's Relationship with the World. And now we come to yet another chapter's worth of studies entitled, Not Entangled with This World's Affairs. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. The Word of God says, Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with this evening's message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this evening, that we might understand the truth of the Word of God as we begin this study about not being entangled, that we begin to understand and grasp the truths as over the next number of weeks, Lord willing, you'll begin to open them up more and more for our understanding. But help us to begin that understanding here this evening, as this is a battle with which every one of us as believers must engage and must face day by day in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. As we've noted already in previous portion of study, while we're not to be enthralled with this world's wisdom, as we learned in the previous study out of 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, we are also, brethren, not to be entangled with this world's affairs. Not enthralled with this world's wisdom, not entangled with this world's affairs. You read it there in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's talking about us being good soldiers of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verse number 3 of 2 Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And involved in that, he then says in verse 4, no man that warreth, that is a soldier of Jesus Christ, if he's going to be a good one, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Now the primary principle of this passage, the primary principle of the passage is that we believers are to serve as good soldiers for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the primary point of these two verses, is it not? Now there are details involved in that, but the primary principle here is be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Involved in this principle, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, presents two responsibilities that we're required to fulfill in order to be good soldiers. The first of these spiritual responsibilities is found in verse number 3, that we're to endure the hardness of the Christian life and of the Christian warfare. Thou therefore endure hardness. It's given as a command. Endure it. There's going to be hardness in the Christian life. There's going to be hardship and hardness in the Christian warfare, in the spiritual warfare in which we must engage day by day, every day of our Christian walk upon this earth. And we're to endure that. We're not to become weary in well-doing. We're not to give up and quit. We're not to turn tail and run. We are to stand fast. We are to endure in these matters. The Christian life is an intense warfare against our adversary, the devil, and against the devil's ungodly allies. Those ungodly allies could be summarized in two categories: our own sinful flesh, the traitor within, and this present evil world, the temptation without. So we have our adversary, the devil. We have his allies, our own sinful flesh, this present evil world. And every day, how many days of your life since you've been a believer have you not had to deal with your own sinful flesh? Not had to deal with it? Well, never. As long as you're on this earth, that's going to be a continual issue to deal with that battle. How many days of our lives since we've been saved have we not had to deal with the temptations of this world around us? I mean, the advertisements of this world, the invitations of this world, the counsel of this world, everything that that's true about this world around us is not really set up to direct us toward God, is it? Not really. It's really set up to keep us from thinking about God and keep us from walking with the Lord and keep us away from the things of the Lord. It's set up that way. By the way, it has been purposely set up that way. You say, really? Those politicians in Washington, D.C., they set things up to keep us away from the Lord? Well, they're involved, and sometimes they make decisions and create laws that would do that, but they're not the ones I'm talking about. The Bible talks about the fact that the devil is the god of this world. Amen? The prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. And when it says that, lowercase g, it's not saying that he's the god of the universe. He's not. It's not saying that he's the god of the planet Earth. He's not. It's not saying that he is the god of nature, that he's in charge of the weather, that he's in charge of the animals, that he's in charge of whether there's a drought or whether you have a good year for the farmer. He's not in charge of that. God's in charge of that. Amen? It's not saying that he's in charge of life and death on this planet. He's not. The Lord God of heaven and earth is in charge of those things. When it says that he's the god of this world, and he's the one that governs the course of this world, it's not talking about him controlling history. It's not talking about him controlling nature. It's not talking about him controlling life and death. It's not about any of those things. It's about him controlling society. Many times when I was in Bible doctrines class, we would call it the system of this world. But the system of this world really is, in today, if you were listening to the media or whatnot, they would use the word society. Society means, if you think about the word, it falls in the same word family as the word social. Society, social relationships, that's what society is. Society is the structure that is developed through a group of people socially relating to each other. Another idea that is developed in this is culture. All right? Now, culture generally kind of begins to focus on things like the particular foods that are eaten by that culture or the particular fashions that they have that's really a part of society. Everybody follow me on this? And there are different social climates or social natures. You go to different countries and there's society there, but their society may not be exactly structured the same as ours. But all human society, since sin entered the world, all human society is governed by sinful people, right? The social interaction of people in this world is a social interaction of what nature spiritually of people. Sinful people. And more than that, those who are not saved, they are actually of what spiritual family? The devil's. And who's the head of that spiritual family? The devil. So who governs the direction of any given society? The sinful direction of society. The Bible calls this world, that is the system of society in which we live, throughout the whole world, and we could talk about different social groups, but the fact is the Bible just talks about it as the world. And that sinful humanity, the Bible doesn't think of, occasionally it talks about races or nations or languages, but overall the Bible talks about the lost and the saved. And the lost are those who are governed by the devil, and the saved are those who are supposed to be governed by their Lord, Jesus Christ, and their Heavenly Father, God in heaven. Not always are they, but that's what's supposed to be the case. And really, that's how the Bible handles it. And when the Bible talks about society, lost, sinful society, it refers to it as this present blank world. Does anybody know what the word is? Evil. Why? Because it's governed by the evil one, the wicked one, the devil himself. He's the God of this world. And so there is a battle with which we engage. We engage with our adversary, the devil. We have to engage every day with this present evil world. We have to engage every day with our own sinful flesh. There is a spiritual warfare for the believer. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 gives the instruction, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Brethren, I present to you that every day in this world is an evil day of temptation, and every day in this world is an evil day of tribulation. Jesus Himself said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Every day. And that's the reason we're instructed through God's Word to war a good warfare. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, to fight the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. To be spiritually sober and vigilant, resisting the devil steadfastly in and through the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. To be strong in the grace and in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 and Ephesians 6 and verse 10. To stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. To be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the will and the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. All of this tells us that the Christian life every day is going to be a battle, is going to be warfare. There's going to be hardness. We're going to have to determine to stand and withstand and war a good warfare and fight the good fight and not be overcome and not be easily moved and not turn and run away. Amen? So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, when it tells us that we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the first instruction, the first responsibility is endure hardness. Endure the hardship, endure the hardness of the daily Christian spiritual battle. But there's a second responsibility, and it is upon this one that the remainder of our study will set its focus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, we find the second spiritual responsibility that we're to fulfill as good soldiers of Jesus Christ is not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. The first responsibility is to endure the hardness of the Christian life and the Christian warfare. And the second one is to not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so here we are. We're soldiers of Christ. The first thing he tells us is, as a soldier of Christ, first responsibility you need to maintain is to endure hardness. But the second responsibility that you need to maintain to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ is to not be entangled. To not be entangled. You know, if you're all tangled up in ropes or in vines or something like that, you're not going to fight very well. Right? Because you're going to be tripped up and overcome, not even by the enemy, overcome by the entanglement. And so he says that he doesn't give it as a command form. He just indicates that if we're going to war a good warfare, then we're not going to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. First, we take notice of the motivation in this matter, specifically now about not being entangled. I want to present to you a few truths about that. First, we take notice of the motivation in this matter. He says in verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life," here's the motivation, "that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." This is the reason why we should not be entangled. What is it? So we can please the Lord. You see, the motivation for resisting any entanglement with the affairs of this life is in order that we may please our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may please Him who is our commander-in-chief, that we may please the one who enlisted us as soldiers for His service. When an individual enlists for military service, He does so in order to serve his country. Amen? That's why we call it military service. He's serving somebody. So who is he serving? We say he was serving his country, serving the government and the orders that they give, serving the citizenry as a wall of protection between them and the enemy and the encroachments of the enemy and so on. In all of these ways, they serve the agenda of the country, they serve the protection of the country, they serve the benefit of the country. That's the intention of an individual who enlists for military service. That's what they're there for. Well, you and I, we've been enlisted for military service as well. We're to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so I present to you that when we were enlisted in the good fight of faith, we were enlisted in order to serve not our country in the spiritual battle, but to serve our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is our commander. He is our Lord. He is our master. And our enlistment is toward Him. All service is to be for Him. We were redeemed from sin through His shed blood. We were reconciled unto God the Father through His sacrificial death. We were justified through His glorious resurrection. We were enlisted in His service through His gracious lordship. And so, brethren, we need to serve worthy of our Lord with all purpose to please Him as His good soldiers. That's the motivation. Because that's our motivation. Because we understand what He has done for us. Have I done my best for Jesus? A song that we sang here this evening. Have I done my best for Jesus? Do you note the end of that song? What does it say? Considering how much He's done for me. Well, how much has He done? I just kind of gave a listing off. His shed blood on the cross of Calvary to deal with our sin. His resurrection that provides, sacrificial death that provides us with newness of life. His resurrection that provides us with justification. His redemption that is provided in His blood. All of these things. His exaltation to heaven that He's the great high priest through which we have all of the access that we have to heaven and in prayer and in the relationship with God the Father that we have. Everything that we have that is good and positive in the Christian life, that is good and positive in our spiritual walk, everything is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a single positive spiritual benefit in your life that came to you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a single thing. Not even the smallest speck. Your sin, that's all yours. Your salvation and everything that has to do with it. Your sanctification and everything that has to do with it. Your eternal destiny in heaven and everything that has to do with it. That's all through Jesus Christ. Every last bit of it. And when He saved us, He enlisted us in His army. And now He says, because of what I've done for you, serve me as a good soldier. You've been enlisted in my service. Now serve me as a good soldier. And if you're going to serve me as a good soldier, you cannot entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Because such entanglements will be displeasing unto our Lord and will distract us from serving unto His good pleasure. You know, brethren, this really is the choice before us. Be entangled or please the Lord. I mean, read it again. Look at it again. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. So there's options here. If I want to please him, who is my Lord, my master, my commander in chief, if I want to please him who has enlisted me as his soldier, then I cannot be entangled. But what if I choose to be entangled? Well, then I'm not pleasing him. I mean, that's the opposite two sides. If you're going to war a good warfare, you cannot be entangled so that you can please him. But if you are entangled, you're not going to war a good warfare, and you're not going to please Him. There's really a clear-cut choice in front of every believer here. Choice number one, not entangled, pleasing the Lord. Choice number two, entangled, displeasing the Lord. Those are the options. Second thing I'd like you to consider about this portion here, we take notice of the problem in this matter. First, we took notice of the motivation in the matter. Now we take notice of the problem in the matter. The specific engagements with which we are not to entangle ourselves are listed here and given the statement here, description here, as the affairs of this life. Now, the word affairs here refers to the activities, the engagements, and the business that is primarily invested in the temporal existence of our lives upon this earth rather than being invested in the internal, eternal kingdom of our Lord. That's the affairs of this life. The affairs, the word affairs has to do with activities, engagements, business. And it's the affairs of this life. It has to do with the activities, engagements, and business that's primarily invested in the temporal existence of our lives here. Before the service, I said, does anybody know what the score of the football game was this afternoon? Anybody know if that game's over? What's the score? That's one of the things of this life. What does that game have to do, seriously speaking now, what does that game have to do with eternity at all? Anything about that game that invests me in my eternity or in my reward in eternity or any of that? No. Not at all. Now, you all know I enjoy to play sports and I enjoy playing certain games and things like that. And the Lord has created humanity that one of the ways that we socialize with each other is through games and fun and things like that. But much of the game playing we do and the recreation we're doing and the entertainment that we're involved in and so on, there is no investment from those things for eternity. Do we understand that? And so the Lord says, I don't want you entangled in those things. Those are the affairs of this life. They have nothing to do with the life to come. They have nothing to do with eternity. They have nothing to do with the things of heaven. They have everything to do with just this earth, just your existence here. That's all they have to do with. By the way, a lot of the stuff we own has only to do with our existence here too. I mean, I'm not saying any of these things are sinfully bad. You know, you're all wicked for doing these things. I'm not saying any of that at all. But, you know, some of the things that we do just because we enjoy them. I mean, I have a rose bush out here that every year I spend a little bit of time pruning the rose bush so I can get roses off of it. I put some effort into that. But really, what's the investment from that rose bush in eternity? If the rose bush dies, will it hurt my eternity? If the rose bush becomes the biggest rose bush in all of Melvin, if I win first prize every year of the best roses in Melvin, actually, I don't know if I could do that because Beth's got a better rose bush than me, and if she keeps it groomed, I know she can get better roses than mine, which I'm annoyed. That was the one thing, no, two things that when we sold them the house and we moved out, I really wanted to keep. The air conditioning and the rose bush. My wife might have wanted something else, but those are the two things I wanted. Air conditioning still works? Is the rose bush still there? Still producing nice? See, it's just wrong. You have to leave those things behind. But the fact is that really, when you think about it, having air conditioning or not doesn't make a whole lot of investment in eternity either. I mean, you understand all of the extra amenities we have? Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't give us things to enjoy. He does. The Bible says He does. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, He said that God gives to those who are rich in this world's goods, and almost any American, even the lowest paid Americans, are rich compared to the rest of the world in this world's goods. I mean, I have up here that missionary newsletter that I read by the Dayons. And they talked about their church building. And they have some pictures here of their church building. And I'm going to tell you right now, brethren, you can complain sometimes about the fact that these pews are uncomfortable, but I don't know. Some of the things that they have to put up with is different. Anybody understand what I'm saying? We have a lot of benefits here in America that many other people in the world do not have, and yet we view ourselves compared to others in America as being poor because we have less. But a lot of the things that we have really are not investments in eternity. They're just extras the Lord's given to us for some extra comfort and extra convenience and extra enjoyment. But you know what our tendency is? They come all entangled in this and forget about that. To get so focused on all of this that we forget about that. Jason Lee reminded at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, he was giving testimony to the men, and he brought up, he reminded me of something I told him 3,000 years ago, I think. You know, back when Yoda was younger. But he said that I told him that one of the things we need to be careful about, it's not a statement that we don't ever have anything, but one of the things we need to be careful about is not buying so many things, having so many things, because here's a principle we need to understand about it. The more things we have, the more time and money we have to put into them to keep them up. If I have one car, it's going to cost me some time and money, right? That just happened to me the other day. Had to take our vehicle in for some repairs. If I have five cars, how much more time and money? If I own one house, see, I'm one of those, you know, landlords now, slumlord, landlord things, you know. So I got a second house, right? And man, Rosenthal's will understand this. There's time and money. It's already hard enough to take care of your own house. Now there's this additional place. It's like, why can't those people that rent it take care of anything? Right? Well, they're not going to take care of anything because it's not going to cost them time and money. It's your house. You spend the time and money is what they say. I know my wife's thinking right now, it'd be nice if they just paid their rent so I could have some money to spend to take care of those things. But the fact of the matter is that the more you have, the more you're going to spend in time and in money to keep it up. Isn't that true? Or it falls apart and you just get rid of it. That's kind of where we're at. And what the Lord's saying is, be careful. I may give you things to enjoy, but don't become entangled in the affairs of this life. Don't do that. To think more about this, these things that we're talking about are such a problem because we tend to focus our attention so much more upon these affairs of this life rather than upon the affairs of our Lord. That's why they're a problem. They're not a problem in themselves. Just sitting there, a four-wheeler's not a problem. Just sitting there, hunting equipment is not a problem just sitting there. That's not what makes it a problem. It's not sinful in itself, in its nature. It's sinful or it becomes a problem because we tend to give our focus to those things more than we give our focus to the Lord and the things of the Lord. That's why they become a problem. And that leads us then to the third principle I'd like to give tonight about this issue. We need to take notice of the requirement in this matter. We looked at the motivation so we can please the Lord. We look at the problem, the affairs of this life. They are the problem because we are so drawn to focus our time and our effort and everything upon them. But that then raises up the requirement that we are given in this passage in dealing with them. And here, brethren, we notice that we must not allow ourselves to be entangled with the affairs of this life. He doesn't say that we cannot engage with them. He doesn't say that we cannot have some enjoyment in them, but he does say that we must not be entangled with them. The fact of the matter is, if you're going to live in this world, you're going to have to engage with the affairs of this life to some extent. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31 grants permission, actually, but also gives warning, saying, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Now you notice there, he kind of grants the assumption and even the permission, you are going to use the things of this world. If you live here, you are going to use the things of this world. How many of you ate some food today? That food was of this world. Did you know in heaven you don't really need that food? But here you do. And God's not saying, don't ever eat again. In fact, I talked to the men yesterday somewhat about this idea. There are principles in the Bible about working a job. Is working a job, how many of you work a job because it's the love of your life? You came to the realization that this is really what you were built to do and you love every minute of it. That's why you work. How many of you have a job like that? How many of you work a job because, well, the bills got to be paid somehow? Yeah, I mean, for most of us, that's really it, isn't it? Now, in my case, my job kind of, there's things about being a pastor that are not the most fun in the world. I hate buildings and ground stuff. Hate it. I study my Bible and study my Bible and study my Bible, and I still don't find any real guidance on how to handle buildings and ground stuff. It's not really what I was called to do. Oh, I hate that. But, you know, it's part of living here, and if we're going to have a building to meet in and so on, we're going to have to deal with it, right? It's that or we all meet outside, and right now meeting outside in Michigan would not be the most fun. But, you know, it's part of the affairs of this life. We've got to deal with it somewhat to live here. The Lord's not saying don't engage with it. He grants that we will use the things of this world. But you notice even in Corinthians what he warns us? But don't abuse the things of this world. What do you mean, don't abuse it? Don't become entangled by it. Enjoy it if God grants for you to enjoy it. Engage with it just for basic living. But don't become entangled by it. That is the key issue in this whole thing. This instruction is not the instruction, get rid of everything. This instruction is not the idea, you can't ever have any fun in the world anymore. This instruction is not, you can never play games with your kids or you can never enjoy some social time together. It's not that. What it is, however, is you must not, I must not ever become entangled by the things of this world that have nothing to do with an investment in heaven. Because that entanglement is spiritually destructive. Some of our God-given responsibilities and relationships require us to engage with the affairs of this life. To be a good husband, I have to engage with the affairs of this life. To provide for my family, I have to engage in the affairs of this life. I'm commanded by Scripture to work and to provide for my family. Am I not? Well, if I'm working a job in this world, I'm engaging in the affairs of this life. How many of you, and I would have one, I could raise my hand on this one, but how many of you have a job, the type of job, that your job produces something or accomplishes something that it, the job itself invests in eternity? Mr. Roger Craig, your job, they manufacture parts, correct? And those parts are primarily for what kind of equipment? Okay, machine automation. At one time, automobile. Do you guys still make parts for automobiles? Not anymore. All right, that kind of thing. So the machines that are automated that then produce other things and the things that they produce and all of that is a great investment in eternity. That's why your company exists. They're investing in eternity. And he might say, well, no, not really. And actually, most of our jobs, the job itself is not, unless you're really, your job is ministry, the job itself is really just producing more things in this world that are really just a part of this world that one day will just all burn up in this world. Right? And yet, God commands us to work jobs to provide for our family. So how do you balance that? The balance is, there's a responsibility to provide, but don't become entangled. Right? That's where we need to be so careful in this. And what makes it harder is the devil sets up everything about this system and this world and the society around us on purpose to try to entangle us. He set it up to entangle us. As the god of this present evil world, our adversary, the devil, is arranged. He's arranged the system of this world to snag us and to draw us into a web of temporal entanglements that have no value for the kingdom and righteousness of our Lord. What did Jesus say? But don't worry about these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's He trying to tell us? Don't become entangled. But the devil set it up with every effort to do everything he can to snag us, to snare us, to entangle us, to entrap us on purpose so that we're not focused on the things of the Lord. And thus, brethren, I present to you, as we're drawing to a close, we must ever be on our guard against such entanglements, that they might not ensnare us and choke out our walk of fellowship and service, fellowship with and service for the Lord. Yet, this matter is even more spiritually intensive, because our selfish flesh, not just the devil set it up to snag us, but our selfish flesh actually hungers for the entanglements of this world. I'm going to maybe ask some of you to become an illustration tonight. I know, you know, but some of your hobbies, some of your interests. Tim, I know you really like hunting. Am I correct about that? I'm not sure. You might like it more than Wesley. Somewhere in that range. You think you like it more than Dad? You don't know. Somewhere is close there. Brother Gerton loves hunting. Poor guy hardly gets any in because of his job and his ministry, but you love hunting. Has there ever been in the years of your life, did you learn to hunt when you were a child? It was something your dad raised you on. I was never raised that way, but have you ever found there are times in your life that you have to pull back a little bit during hunting season or leading up to it, and you begin to realize that it's drawing you in too much? Now, is being involved in hunting a bad thing necessarily? No, not necessarily. But Tim's flesh loves it. I mean, just downright loves it. And it's easy to draw him in. It is. That's one. You know, I could go around the room with everybody with the particular hobbies or particular interests that you have, and it would be the same way. There are certain types of video games that I play. Yes, I'm 46 years old and I still play some video games. I like the ones not like you guys, you know, you play. No, I want those strategy games that take not 30 minutes to beat the whole game, but that take you, you know, hours upon hours upon weeks upon months to play the game and win. I mean, it's required to spend that amount of time on. That's the kind of game I like to play. Now, Mr. Roger Craig, is that similar for you, that type of game? I know you've played video games in the past. Do you still play them? Once in a while. But I know that there's been times in my past that, you know, I look at the clock and realize that I've been playing this video game for 48 straight hours. I haven't eaten. I haven't showered. The rest of the family is saying, come on, Dad. You stink in there. You know, that kind of thing. Yes, I'm joking. I've never played a game straight 48 hours, not eat. And yeah, I'm joking. That's like that. He's joking, right? But I have, this is not joking, I have before on a new video game, trying to learn how to play, stayed up through a whole night and not gone to bed. Haven't done that in a long time. Didn't do that when I was a child because I'd have been in trouble. My wife comes down three times in the night. What are you doing? By the next morning, she's saying, you are such a foolish man. Did you go to bed at all last night? No, I'm still trying to figure it out. She's like, boy, you're going to be cranky today. I think she starts praying, Lord, lay it on him. You know? But the fact is that that's what I'm talking about. It's an enjoyment. Is there anything wrong with every once in a while getting a little bit of enjoyment? No, not necessarily. But can it draw us in sometimes and just suck our life right out of us? And yet, how much investment in eternity is all that? None. There's none. The time we spend watching television, the time that we spend in so many things, even things that are nice things, you know, not something that people would list as the top five sins of the world. I look across the room, I think of mom who always wants to have that nice looking yard. Is it bad to have a nice yard? But can it entangle us? Yeah, no doubt. Some people want to have a nice house. Some people want to fix that old hot rod car. Is there anything inherently wrong with any of that? No, but can they entangle us? Oh, yeah. And the devil sets it up to suck us in. And the fact is that our flesh does not care about the things of the Lord. Our sinful flesh loves and hungers for the things of this world. And so it's easy to be drawn in if we let the flesh have its way. And that's why in this passage, he doesn't just word it, and I want you to see grammatically in the passage, it's not just worded that we must not allow the entanglements of the world to catch us and entangle us. As if we're walking along, you know, we're just walking along the path, and all of a sudden, you know, these live shoots just jump out and grab us. That's not how it's presented in this verse, is it? It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. He's not describing here with that phrasing. Now, it's true that the devil's setting it up to try to have it jump out and entangle you. And no doubt we have to be alert to that and beware of that and cut it back. But the fact is that the way he's presenting it is not that we're walking along innocently doing the things of the Lord and it jumps out and just grabs us and ties us up. That's not how it's presented. No, it's presented in this light that we're walking along and then suddenly we say, you know what, that looks nice. And we grab the rope and we tie ourselves up. And that's what he's saying don't do. He's saying do not entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. The devil sets it up to tempt you, to draw you in. Your flesh wants it. The world is the source or the tool that he uses to draw you in. But he says, the Lord says, if you're going to be a good soldier for me and you're going to fight the good warfare, you must not allow yourself to be entangled. In fact, you must make sure concerning yourself, you don't entangle yourself. When something is rising up in your life and starting to take too much control, and it's just about this world and it's nothing to do with eternity, it's time for you to cut it back. Amen? It's time for you to take those ropes and take those cords and throw them away. Because of the entanglement that they've become. That's what he's telling us here. Now, in future weeks, we're going to look more closely at what are these entanglements. More specifically, what are these entanglements? And I believe that there's a passage in the New Testament, specifically a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein he communicates to us three categories of entanglements in the affairs of this life. And we'll begin to look at that more so in a future week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this warning. Lord, without your warnings, we would just run amok and we would be consumed by the muck of this world. But you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit. Your word to warn us, your spirit to empower us to say no to the things of this world and to the sin and to the entanglements. And Lord, I pray that you would now help us to be obedient. And to walk in the Spirit, and to not allow the flesh to chase its hungers, but rather to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.